You probably know that verse, but you may want to turn to it. We'll be reading that in the context that Stephen shared in just a few moments. We have several guests with us this morning. Thank you for coming our way as we share in this time of worship. Next Sunday morning, I'm excited about our youth-led service. The young men of our church, who are baptized believers in Christ, will be leading our worship service. This includes those from roughly around sixth grade up through young adult years. And you'll be hearing from them from the pulpits. You'll be hearing them lead singing. They'll be leading prayers, waiting on the table. There might be a few of us older guys up here to fit in if we need to, but we're going to have a lot of our young men up here next Sunday morning. You are going to enjoy it. We are looking forward to this very, very much as we share in this time of worship of God led by our young men of teenage years and early adulthood years. This morning I'd like to share with you a message I've titled God's Valentine. Of course, Wednesday coming up is Valentine's Day. We all know that. Guys, if you didn't notice that, please, that's your subtle hint, just in case you wonder. You know, Valentine's Day is a time you give someone you love a lovely card, but the best gift you give them is not going to be a card. The best gift you give them may not even be a dinner out. It may not be a ticket to the movie. It might not even be for a romantic giveaway. The best gift you give is yourself. And the best gift our God could give us to show us His love was His only Son. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning from John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to share something with you as we get through, as we quote John 3:16 several times. When we're actually quoting it, if you want to say it out loud with me, I'm not going to stop you. Okay? So let's practice together on John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, you knew that verse, didn't you? And it's not just because you went to the baseball games and they had it on the poster board, you know, back in the background there. Somebody wrote John 3:16. Someone wasn't a believer, was wondering what that was. And their friend said, well, you ought to know what that is. Well, what is it? Well, that's John's batting average, didn't you know? No, John 3:16 is not a batting average, because our Lord batted 1,000 when He sent His Son. He did it exactly His plan, His way, sending His Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. The truth of these words of John 3:16 stands as a foundation of our faith. It's often called the golden text of the Bible. I know it's not all the Bible says, and I don't want to reduce the Bible to one verse, but this verse tells us what's at the heart of God and the heart of God's message in sending His Son to us. In a sense, it's God's Valentine's card, His message to us. You know, the ancients considered a perfect number seven, to be a perfect or complete number. And today I'm going to share with you seven aspects of God's love and perfection we see in John 3:16. The first is this: God is the greatest of givers. If you know the first two words, say it with me. For God. For God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world. I don't know about you, but I appreciate philanthropists. You know, a philanthropist is a $5 word that simply means people that give a lot of money away. So if you're a philanthropist, feel free to come see me. However, we recognize that most philanthropists don't knock at our door. But we do have some wealthy people in our world who are willing to give away much of their fortunes. And I appreciate that. As of a year ago, Bill Gates, who's the founder of Microsoft, had given away $41 billion. I didn't say million, I said billion dollars. If you want to think that in other terms, that's 41,000 million that he has given away of his fortune. That's a pile of cash. Mark Zuckerberg, the Facebook founder, has now vowed to give away 99% of his fortune. At today's value, that would actually equal $45 billion with a B dollars. And I pray they do a wonderful world of good. And they're great philanthropists. And I don't want to take away from that. But what I want to recognize is they're not the greatest of givers. Our God is the greatest of givers. Our God is the one who has given us His Son. And the reason is, He didn't just give from wealth. He didn't just give something that is non-tangible. He gave part of Himself, His only begotten Son, to give His life for us on the cross. It was a personal gift that cost God dearly. And the gospel shows us that God is the greatest of givers. James reminds us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. Certainly that includes Jesus, but it's more than that. It's all things that God blesses with come from Him. In Acts 17, verse 25, as Paul talked to the Athenians, he spoke of God and said, He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. There's no one greater than God as a giver. There's no philanthropist on earth, even Zuckerberg or Gates, who can match what our God has done, is doing, and will do through Jesus Christ. God has given it from His heart and not just the riches of heaven. And God has given so much through Jesus. But secondly, we see the greatest motive of God's gift is love. Say it with me. For God so loved. For God so loved. Valentine's Day is motivated by love, isn't it? But Valentine's Day is about love. God loved the world. He gave Himself for us. We are His creatures. We're the apple of His eye. God loved us so much that He chose to create us in His image and to redeem us so we could be with Him forever in heaven. You know, ever since Adam and Eve, we've been making wrong choices. We've been making ungodly choices. We've been making selfish choices. You've done it, I've done it, we've all done it. The Bible calls that sin. They're destructive choices, and God knows they're destructive. So God has tried to intervene through sending His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. The words of Isaiah 53 come to mind. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Or I think of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We've all missed God's target for us. God's motive is love because He wants to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to give us home with Him. God has given something that is so precious to Him, and that is His Son. God is the greatest giver because of His motive is love. But let's see who God loved. Say it with me. For God so loved the world. You see, the world is the greatest number. I don't know how many million people there are in the world. I don't keep up with it real well. I think it's something north of 8 billion population now. Is that correct? Somebody may know exactly. I don't keep up with the exact numbers. But our world is well populated. There's one command that the Lord that we've done pretty well with. That's go be fruitful and multiply. We've done pretty good with that one. But the greatest number of the world is the world. You see, the gospel is not about God just giving special gifts to one or two spiritual superstars. Well, you're so good, I'm going to give you my son. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? God has demonstrated His love for us in giving us Jesus, not because we were so high and holy and perfect that we deserved it, but because we were in need of it. And God died. God's Son died for all of us because He wanted to save the whole world, not just the best of people, not a certain race, not a certain culture. He died for the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus died for all. When I was in elementary school, Valentine's Day meant we were told that we needed to bring a box of Valentines. You know, we went to the store and they had special school boxes of really cheap Valentines, and there would be 30 or 40 Valentines in a box and then a big one for the teacher. And you got a package deal. And the little ones were little tiny things, you know. But you can fit on your fingers about like that. Just little tiny Valentines. Do they still do that? I don't know. Do they still do that? Okay, that's good. But here's the rules. When I was in school, you had to give a Valentine to everybody in the class. It was not kosher not to give a Valentine to the kid who kicked you at recess. You had to give a Valentine to them whether you liked it or not. The rules were, if they were in your class, they got a Valentine. You know, God must have been in that classroom, because that's exactly what He did. He gave us a son, not because we were so good, but because we've kicked a few people at recess, and God still gave us a Valentine and said, I love you. And the Valentine of Jesus, of course, is the coming of Christ, is the Valentine that we're talking about. It shows God's love. But God's Valentine goes to the greatest number of people. It goes to the entire world. Jesus died for all men and women everywhere of all time. Maybe you felt unworthy of God's love because of your sin. Maybe you felt like, I don't deserve God's love. And that's true, you don't. I don't either. Welcome to the human race. Welcome to the club. But the Bible reminds us that He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Did you know God's on your side? He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be cleansed by the blood of His Son. He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you in heaven. God has sent the invitation of His Valentine, of Jesus Christ, not to 30 in a classroom, but to a world of 8 billion people, and said, I want you at my side. The good news of the gospel is that God loves all people. God's Valentine of Jesus is a reminder that everyone in the class are loved by God. They're valued by God. Even the problem children are valued by God. You know that? Even the classroom bullies of the world are valued by God. Even those that misbehave at recess, even those that gossip, even those that sin are valued by our God. You know that you are special to Him. You're unique to Him. He knows you more than you know yourself. A mother had a dozen children, and one of her friends said, how do you keep up with all those kids? She said, well, they're my kids. I do it. I best as I can. Well, how do you love all of those kids? She said, oh, I only love the special ones. Well, which one are the special ones? All of them are the special ones. Brothers and sisters, God loves each of us special children of His. The greatest number. For God so loved the world. But God is also the greatest giver of gifts, because He gave the greatest gift of all time. And that is His only begotten Son. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What does God have power to give us? Mountains, sunsets, seashore, cattle on 1,000 hills, $1 million or two, 10,000 angels? You know, Hallmark says you send their cards when you care enough to send the very best. And I grew up in Kansas City, and Hallmark is headquartered there. I've done the tour. In fact, one of my college friends worked for Hallmark doing their verses. She really had a way with words. And they have that saying, when you care enough to send the very best. And our God has cared enough not to send us the leftovers of heaven, but to send the very best of heaven, His only begotten Son. Now, the phrase only begotten sometimes causes some problems. It comes from a Greek word meaning monogenes. You don't need to know that to go to heaven. Mono means one or only. Genes is the word for begetting. Jesus was not literally begotten by God, but the figure of speech is saying that Jesus is so close to the Father, He's like a daddy's only boy. Now, I have two children, but I only have one son. So John is my only begotten son. Claire is my only begotten daughter. That's all I got. Those kids are special to me. Jesus is special to God, in that He is in such a close relationship with the Father. He is like the only begotten Son to God, the only one He's got. So when God sent Jesus to this earth and gave us the gift of Jesus to come incarnate and to live in flesh, to be born of Mary, to be raised as a child, and to minister in this world and give His life on the cross, God was giving us the only one He had, Jesus, the very best, the one who was so close to Him. The greatest gift of Valentine Day could give is the gift of God's Son. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But this beautiful verse of John 3:16 also tells us life's greatest purpose, and that is faith. Our greatest purpose is faith. The Bible says, whoever believes in Him. You remember that one? whoever believes in him should not perish. God's Valentine of Jesus shows us that the greatest purpose in life is to believe in Christ. If you doubt that, take a look at John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. The crowd asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God, or the works that God requires, depending on your translation? Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The greatest work that we can do in our life is to believe in Jesus. That's what he's saying. The work of God, the foundational and greatest work of our life, is to believe in Jesus, to put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's what John 3:16 says when it says, whoever believes in him. It's the greatest work of God for us to accomplish in our life is to believe in Jesus. I'm not saying there's nothing else that God wants us to do, but this is foundational and this is pivotal and this is critical. We either believe in Jesus or we don't. We're in his kingdom or we're not in his kingdom. We've been baptized into him or we're not baptized into him. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. The work of God of your life is to be a believer in Christ. That is your purpose. That's your job description in heaven. God wants Mark to be a believer in Christ. He didn't say, I want you to be a preacher. He didn't say, I want you to live in California. He says, I want you to believe in Christ. That's foundational. That is what my work is. And John 3:16 reminds us that. The greatest purpose of life is faith. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. God's Valentine tells me my highest calling in life is to put my faith and trust in his Son. Heaven will be populated by those who have recognized their highest purpose in life and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Those in heaven will be there because they've lived God's purpose for their life. They put their trust in Jesus. They've decided to follow Jesus. Hell, on the other hand, will be populated by those who have missed God's highest calling and purpose for their lives. The Bible describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe heaven and hell is not only a degree of punishment and reward, it's also a place of fulfillment or regret. And those in hell have regretted missing life's purpose of faith. Because that's why we're created, to believe in Jesus, to put our trust in Jesus. That whoever believes in him, that's our greatest purpose. No wonder the Bible describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, because we have regretted missing what God has done and created for us. We also see in John 3:16 the greatest rescue. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Shall not perish. God's Valentine of Jesus was given that we might not perish. Without Jesus, we're spiritually dead in our sins. The wages of sin is death. My sin got me into my mess. Jesus gets me out of my mess. In John 3, notice what he says in verse 17, following our famous verse 16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We were already in a mess when Jesus came. Jesus did not come and make a mess. Jesus came to clean up my mess. Jesus came to rescue me from my mess. And that's the purpose of God's Valentine. That's the purpose of God's Son coming to this earth, is to rescue me from the mess I made on this earth, the wrong choices I've made, the destruction I've brought onto this world. I'm thankful for the news media finally beginning to recognize there's a power in some positive stories. Have you noticed the news media now, the local news, often will have good stories on there? Here's somebody that called the fire department when they saw the fire. Here's someone that stopped and helped someone who was having a heart attack. Here's someone who was a good Samaritan. You've seen those good news stories, aren't you? Aren't you glad to see a few of those? Because most of the time we see the bad news, don't we? What we need to remember is Jesus is the one who has done the good news. In fact, the word gospel means what? Good news. Exactly. He is the one who has come to our rescue. He is the one that has come to save us. He is one who stepped into this world of sin to release us from the hold of sin and Satan. He is the one who is rescuing us now and has rescued us from sin. That's the really good news. Colossians chapter 1 says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us. Or you could think of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes, For you know it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed, or I might say rescued, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The gospel is great news. John 3:16 is great news because it's the greatest rescue. It is the rescue of my heart from sin and from Satan and damnation. Lastly, the gospel, golden text, tells us the greatest reward, and that's eternal life. So say it all with me now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, Jesus did come to rescue us, but He also came to give us a gift. And that gift was Himself, because He is life. He has life. The Son of God has life in Himself, Scripture says. Jesus is giving us the gift of eternal life. And that eternal life has begun as we become Christians, but it'll sure be intensified in heaven, won't it? The God's Valentine of Jesus gives us the greatest of rewards. The greatest reward or the greatest gift you can give is not a Valentine's card or a nice dinner or even a nice getaway. It's an eternal life. And that's what Jesus gives us. You may know the word eternal life in Scripture refers not only to the length of existence, but the quality of that existence. You know, there's some things that you don't want to go on forever, right? Have you ever had some classes in school you were sure glad they were over? You're glad to get through them and get behind them. You didn't want that to go on forever, did you? But if you had a good experience with a teacher, you said, I think I'll sign up for the next semester. I want to be in this again. You see, what God gives us in eternal life begins now, but it's intensified in heaven. And that's a good experience, a rich experience. And that eternal life is in His Son. Eternal life is qualitative as well as quantitative. Jesus Himself said, Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. Eternal life is found in knowing God and Jesus Christ. That's the source of our life. That's what feeds our spirits. That's what makes us whole, is relationship with Christ and with God. And yes, it will be culminated in heaven, but it's already started now. It's already started now. Think about it when you got engaged to your husband or your wife. Yeah, from the wedding on, that's marriage. But even before the marriage, wasn't there some good times together? Absolutely. Did you enjoy each other before you tied the knot? Absolutely. And there are going to be times that we're going to be looking back on in heaven and going, boy, that was good in life. God carried me through. God blessed me. God was with me. Eternal life begins now and is coming to fruition in heaven. I'm going to do something I don't always do. Let's sing a verse of a song. And I think it's a song you know. Just sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. I'm going to ask you to say John 3:16 with me. And I'm going to add just a little break as we go through there, and I'll make a comment. So I'm going to ask you to say the first two words, and we're going to go through this list together. for God. Say it with me. For God, the greatest giver. So loved, the greatest motive. The world, the greatest number. That He gave His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whoever believes in Him, the greatest purpose in life, shall not perish, the greatest rescue, but have eternal life, the greatest reward. We come to the invitation. John 3:16 is a very personal passage. It's God's Valentine to you. This morning, I'd like you to just think of the fact that God has slipped you an envelope. And that envelope has your name on it. And that envelope is an invitation. It's a Valentine. It's an I love you. And God is sending that invitation to you, that Valentine to you. How does God feel if you don't open it? You don't accept it. Just put it over the side and you ignore it. It breaks God's heart. God has sent His Son to be in relationship with you. He wants your love. He wants your response. He wants you to be one with Him. He wants you to submit your will to Him. He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to have your faith in Jesus. He wants you to repent of sin because it's destructive behavior. It's hurting you. He wants you to make that spiritual U-turn and start following Jesus. Become a disciple of Jesus. He wants you to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. He wants to give you that new life that comes when the Holy Spirit comes on you in Christian baptism. And you begin following the teachings of God's Spirit through His Word. And you begin living that new life enlivened by Jesus Christ, called to be His. That invitation is going to you this morning. Don't put it on the side. Isn't it time to open it, accept it, and do God's will in your life? If you're ready to respond to His call, and I hope you are, respond now. Let's stand together and let's sing.